Thank God. Well, I'm just going to stay on. We've been talking just about following God and letting Him work in us, essentially, and doing it the way God would have us to do it, that He's working in us, accomplishing what He would do in this earth through us. Not our plan, not our agenda, not our goals, but His working through us. And that is, you know, when we become a Christian, everything He has becomes ours, but everything we have becomes His. If we say He's our Lord and Savior, then that means we yield our life to Him. And we let Him do what He would want us to do. We let Him do what He would want to do through us. We don't say, well, okay, God, that's fine. I'm going to now do my own thing, and God, I just thank You that You're going to bless whatever I set my hands to, regardless of if it's what You want me to do or not. It doesn't work that way. Now, God, we're all at different points of understanding, and God will work with us right where we're at. He doesn't expect us to straighten up immediately. We mature in Him. But as we, you know, we started off speaking right at the beginning of the new year, New Year's Day, in fact. But, you know, we're a few weeks in, but it doesn't change. This isn't just something that we talk about at the beginning of the new year. It's just applicable right now, but it's applicable all the time, wherever we are, that as we're setting out and doing, going about our business in 2012, that we want to look to Him and make sure that we're allowing Him to work through us and not thinking that we have to make all the changes that we believe need to happen in our life by ourselves. If we are just yielding to Him, just looking to Him for what we should do, the direction in our life, but then the ability to accomplish that direction. Just everything, that we look to Him and yield to Him and rely on Him for everything. Not just that we just go get the plan from Him and say, okay, great, got it, God, I'll see you later. I'm going to go do that. I'll take care of it from here. No, it's not that we don't get the plan and just say, God, help me in anything. I'm going to set the plan, and God, I'm just going to depend on You to do everything through me and help me every step of the way. No, that's not it either. We go to Him, get the plan, and then we set to do the plan, say, okay, God, how do I do this? Show me, work it out in me, make me what I ought to be. Yielded to Him. All the time. I mean, that should be our attitude, just being conscious of Him. Our interactions at work, our interactions with their family, that He's working it out. And that He'll do it, step by step. Not that He expects us to just jump in and change everything about us. He knows exactly where we are, and He can make it. He can make us into something we never dreamed of, but it's looking to Him. So we're going to review a couple scriptures that we started with, kind of a, you know, start with the kind of the theme scripture, Philippians 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all, you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident. He's confident. He doesn't know them. He's not saying, well, if you do this or that. At this point, he's saying, I'm confident that God's going to do this. And we can be confident that God will do this in us. Confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He just makes that statement. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. He will. Does that mean we do nothing? No. But our main thing is to believe that He'll do it. Because as we believe that He'll do it, we'll act like what He says is true. If we believe it, we'll act like it. Our actions determine what we do in life, and we'll walk out His plan. No, we don't just say, yeah, I believe that, and I sit. No, James says faith without works is dead. So if we say we believe something, yet we don't do anything about it, we don't really believe it, and the faith that we say we have isn't really going to make any impact. So no, when we say believe Him, believing Him will lead to action. It will. But the simple thing is, if you believe that it's Him doing it and that He'll help us to do it, and we look at the Bible and say, okay, You're going to help me, God? This is what you believe I'm, or this is what I believe you're saying I should do, so I'm going to step out and do it. Then His power is there to help us. His power is there to change us. His power is there to get us where we need to be. So being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for you are all partakers with me of grace. We touched on that last week, that we're all partakers of grace. We're all partakers of the favor of God because of Jesus. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We read this last week. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. This is Paul speaking. Paul, who evangelized the known world, spread the gospel to the known world, wrote a good portion of the letters that are in our New Testament that we read. And he said in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He didn't say, "I had it all together and I've done it all." No, he said, "By the grace of God, by the favor of God, by the strength of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." See, notice that. He said, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." So He did do something. But did He do it saying, "I'm going to do it on my own"? No, He knew the grace of God was upon Him. He knew what He ought to do. He ran after it because he knew God was with him, and the grace of God helped him to do it. So he did do something. He labored because he believed God had given him an assignment and that God was going to help him accomplish that assignment. So yes, he ran with everything he had. He did it the best that he could, but he knew it wasn't dependent on him in one sense. If he doesn't do anything with the gift, yeah, in that sense it's dependent on him, but basically you have to swing the bat. I mean, the ball's coming in, it's a grapefruit. You have to swing, though. If you sit there and take it, no, the ball is not going to, the bat's not going to swing itself. But God's saying, "I'll help you hit it. Here comes the pitch. Here's where you're going to swing. Now swing. And then go after it." That's what we need to do. But yeah, Paul labored more abundantly than anyone because he believed that God was with him. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Before we go there, let's skip down to 2 Corinthians while we're in this neighborhood. We'll read this. We read this too. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9. This is Jesus speaking to Paul. Paul describes this, what he calls a thorn in the flesh, this persecution that was after him, this messenger of Satan that buffeted him. And in verse 8, he just said, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." But verse 9, God answered him, Jesus answered and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." See, he fully knew that it's not me. That if God says I can do it, then I can do it. And he acted like he could do it. See, his job was to believe. His job was not to get it done. There's a lot of times it didn't look like he was going to make it. The man literally got stoned to the point the people left him for dead. And I believe he was probably dead. Because then it says the other disciples gathered around him and he rose up. Good chance that he raised from the dead. Why would your enemies stone you and then just leave you, unless they didn't actually want to kill him, but they were always trying to pretty much kill him. This is not a far stretch to say that the man actually died and they rose him from the dead. Either way, he was so close to death that they thought he was dead. That doesn't look like God's helping you at that point. Yet, he rose up and he's preaching the next day. They could not defeat him. So he just followed God, and even when it looked like he was the weakest, he would lean on God. And that's when you're the strongest, because you're not trying to do it in your strength anymore. You're doing it in his strength. Verse 9, "And my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So it is not a bad thing to be where you feel weak. When you feel like, this isn't quite my comfort zone. That's a good thing. But that isn't where we want to be a lot of times. We want to be where we feel like we have it all together. This is my strong point. But God just doesn't. That's not where he operates a lot of the time. Because he doesn't need our strength. In fact, he needs us to get out of the way so his strength can show. Let's go over to Ephesians. Next couple books over. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." See, he knows. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for what? Himself? To glorify himself? No. For these people he's speaking to. He said, "I've laid down my life for you. I consider myself a prisoner for you. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." So I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. He didn't make himself a minister. He didn't say, "I'm going to be the apostle Paul, and I'm going to do all these things." No. God called him, and he answered. He did what God told him to do. Even though signing up for that led him through this path of all these persecutions, he still went and said, "God, that's what I'm going to do." And even though he went through all these things, he still got up and kept going and said, "No, God, I can do it because you're doing it through me." He did not take credit for it. He said, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians 1. Thank God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. If we're followers of Jesus, if he's our Lord and Savior, then our days on this earth are to be for him. We can't choose what we do with them. I mean, we have daily our will. Yes, he's given us a free will. But when you get down to it, at that point, he's already got our game plan set. He is the head. He is the general. We don't get to decide what our assignment is. We can do. I'm saying we all have a free will. We don't have to get saved. We don't have to get into the family either. But really, when we get into the family of God, he's got our assignment ready for us. Now our job is to say, "God, what is that?" And we don't get to pick it. And the fact is that a lot of people that try to pick it, they try to make themselves something. Paul did not make himself something. God gifted him to do what he did. And with that gifting came the ability to walk through all those persecutions. He didn't sign up for that independently. He did what God told him to do. And with that comes a grace to do what nobody else can take that place. Nobody could have been the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul. Now, could he have rejected it? Yeah, he could have. God would have used somebody else to do a similar thing, but it would have been slightly different because it would have been a different individual with different giftings. And that happens. I've read about instances where God was trying to get people to do something and they kept saying no. And finally this one person, you know, one said this one was a female. She was like, God, why do you want me to do that? He said, I've tried to deal with several men to do it. They wouldn't do it. And so I've come to you. And she obeyed God. But with that becomes the grace of God and the ability. Nobody can stand in your place. See, the world has it that they're always vying for the same position. They'll step on somebody else, try to get there, try to get to the top, make themselves look good. God gives you assignment, and he's the head, the king of the universe. Nobody can take that place. They can try. And that happens in churches all the time. People are vying for something. If God's given you something, and the leaders recognize that, nobody can take that. Nobody can step into your place because it's a God-given ability, a God-given position. When we were in the Philippines, 2005, Paul Chase, the pastor there that we went to visit, I don't even know, I haven't checked recently how many churches he has under him now, but his church was thousands. He's been there. At that point, he was 51, had been there for 26 years, half his life, and that was 6 years ago, so I suppose he's 57 or so now. His church that they had started, been working there for years and years, you know, was thousands. And then the churches under him, there was 20-something churches all pastored by locals that had come, that all, you know, Filipinos. This guy's over 6 foot, and his wife's about 6 foot. I mean, Filipinos are not real tall people, so they stick out. But, you know, one of the people there, he told me, he said he is a Filipino. He acts like a Filipino. He's totally, they loved him. Anyway, we went there, and we went in, on one day, we went into the roughest area of Manila, called Tondo. Just very bad. The people, you know, lived in garbage, literally, by the, you know, they made their houses out of garbage, literally in the dump, lived there, scavenged for food out of what was there. That's you've probably heard similar stories in all kinds of countries in the world, but it's something to see it. But anyway, going in there, we had an armed guard, you know, was carrying a weapon with us. And he said, you know, yeah, we trust God, but I'm doing this. You guys are coming here temporarily. He would go down there, and he was telling us a story, him and this other man, who is nationally known, was coming over. This guy deals with, has a bus ministry and with children and everything. And they were over there. They'd go down there and just walk around in this area and talk to people. And he was telling us about what they would do, you know, and go to just, you know, talk to these people. These are totally rough people, but they just go down there and walk. He goes, but we're called to do it. He goes, you guys aren't called here. You're visiting. He goes, yeah, so we sent an armed guard with you. He goes, but when they go, they just walk around. Why? Are they afraid? No. Because God Almighty is walking with them. In one sense, we're there visiting. Yeah, but it's different. He doesn't want to take responsibility for some of you know, what we do. So, yeah, the guy with a weapon was with us. But I'll never forget that. He said, but we're called here. And they'll walk around the middle of all these people, the roughest people in Manila, whatever, and talk with them and share the gospel. Are they afraid? No. Because God Almighty has sent them there, and they know it. They've seen all kinds of miracles. And so they're not afraid. He's walking in the grace that God has given him. But anyway, when you walk in what God has given you, nobody can take it away from you. Nobody can take your place. God himself is backing you up. That's why it's so important that we go to him to find out what we're supposed to do and then use his strength to do it. Don't try to accomplish what he's given you to do in your strength. He will change us. He will let you know when you're ready to go to the next step. He'll make a way. He'll mature you. He'll keep doing it. Don't try to force it. Don't try to force the doors open. Just walk with him. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God does not need our ability. He has given us gifts, and He wants us to use it. But He is not impressed with anybody's voice or speaking ability, physique, anything. People would say, you know, you've heard this. I'm not saying this is completely wrong, and I'm not being critical. I'm just saying I've said the same thing. You know, you hear people say, boy, they'll name some rock star, somebody that has a lot of music ability. Boy, if that person would only get saved, what they could do for the kingdom of God. You know what? That person may very well have had a call of God in their life, which is why they have some of that ability. But God does not need it. And I've heard more than one story where somebody gets saved and then they think, well, I'm going to use all that to do for God. And God doesn't call them to go that way. He calls them to go in a totally different direction that they don't feel like they have any ability, because He's going to use them over here, because He's not going to, because otherwise people say, well, yeah, that person could do that because that's their ability. And then there's some people, you know, they were so well known, so they just used that to influence for God. There are some people that try to use that influence and then use it for God. And it's not their calling at all. Now that they became saved, they assume that what they were doing in their previous life is what naturally God would call them to do. God doesn't need it. He doesn't need the strength of man. He doesn't need the smartest person. He doesn't need the best, the prettiest person. He doesn't need the most talented. He just needs somebody to follow Him. And that is all of us. And the best thing we can do is just say, God, where do you want me? And go in that place. Because if you're not in that place, there is a hole. It's like if you look at a puzzle. Those puzzles fit together one way. You can't move one piece and put it in a different place. If you miss a piece, it's missing. You can't interchange them. You know, most puzzles. I mean, there may be some that are interchangeable. Majority of them, the piece goes one place. That's with all of us. We don't get to choose where that place is. We just find out. But the power of God is there. But God, like it says here, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In previous, He's saying, He chooses the people. He chooses things that don't look like they're the strongest. Does that mean nobody working for God is worth a hoot? No. He's just saying He's going to choose the things that don't necessarily look like they could succeed in the natural. And He does that over and over and over in the Word. When you read the historical accounts, He doesn't necessarily use the strongest person. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel. This is a prime example. The quicker we figure out that God doesn't need everything we have and just ask Him, okay, God, I'm here. Now, what do you want to do with me? What do you want me to do? Here's your raw material. God, show me. You know, like the saying goes, I'm the clay. Here you go. Mold me. What do you want to do? Then we can be used. So now, you know, as we start this, we're talking about David. But Saul's the king of Israel at this time. Israel wanted a king. God was their king. God set it up. They didn't need a king. Everybody else has a king. All other nations have a king. We want a king. They wouldn't shut up about it. God finally said, you can have a king. Not that that was God's best. We want a king to lead us into battle. We want a king. God was their king. You have God as your king. Yet you want a man as your king. Okay, fine. You can have him. So Saul becomes their king. Saul was head and shoulders above every man. In other words, he looked like a king. Stature. Looks like a warrior. Big, strong. Here's our king. All right. But Saul was defective in this inside, in the heart. He didn't do what God told him to do. He had this attitude that I'm the king, And surely God will want to do things this way. He sacrificed when he shouldn't sacrifice. He didn't, you know, get rid of all the spoil. He took the spoil when he shouldn't. He did not follow God. He didn't do what God told. God told him to do something. He's like, ah, well, surely God, you mean this. God does not want us to try to figure out what to do and not to do. Like, you know, in the military, it's not your job to think. And in a sense, it is. When we are in that sense, we go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? It's not our job to try to figure out if it looks like that's possible or not. Or this is a better way. If we know God's told us, don't try to a certain way to do something. Don't try to figure out a different way and say, well, this is a better plan. God's plan is the best. I mean, you know how arrogant that is, but we tend to do that in our lives. That's exactly what Saul did. I know what you told me, God, but I'll do this. Well, you know, God, that did not please God. So, God said, well, basically, Saul's going to be replaced. So, chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, the prophet. Prophet represents God to the people. In the Old Testament, the priest represents the people to God. We don't need a priest anymore in the New Covenant. Jesus has made the way so we can go. But there are still prophets. There's pastors, teachers that represent God to us. Still bring God, and we see, you know, you see things that there's things there that are additional what you get in your personal relationship. But we don't need a priest. We don't need somebody to go through to get to God. So chapter 16, verse 1, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So when he saw his son, again, he's looking at him. Must have been big, strong. He said, surely this is the one. This is the one that God sent me to anoint. He looks like it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. God does not need man's strength. We look at that. The world looks at it, but God does not need it, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. God does not need our ability. He does in the sense that we are his hands and feet, but he's not impressed with it. He made the tongue. He made the mind. He made the body. What he needs is for us to yield to him and just to say, God, whatever you want, and I'll do it. And he can do amazing things. Verse 8. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, another son. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him here, or bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So Jesse didn't even bring David in, because he's thinking exactly this way. Couldn't be him. Couldn't be him. Look at him. He's the youngest. Can't be him. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And we know David was a great king of Israel. He's the one of David and Goliath, which is in the next chapter. He's the one that went and defeated the giant. Little David, you know, probably not as tall as me, probably somewhere, you know, don't know how tall he is, but not, certainly not a tall man, goes against the giant. But again, the Spirit of God was on David. And it didn't happen right away. He didn't become king right away. Saul tried to kill him for years. Talk about that. So all the Psalms, there's a lot of the Psalms where David's in this position or this position, he's being, they're going after him, trying to kill him, and yet he's still praising God. He's still going and doing what God told him to do, even though it doesn't look like God is on his side. It doesn't look like he is following the plan of God, but he, the Spirit of God is on him, and he goes forth. And God did amazing things through David. But nobody would have thought that, looking at him. Let's go over, we'll close here in Hebrews 13. Thank God. God will do his will through us. What he needs from us is to yield to him. And he'll change. He'll make the changes in us. What he needs is us to be willing to make the changes. And we don't need to try to do that in and of our own strength. Say, okay, God wants me to do this, so I have to make all these changes and get ready and do this. Don't do that. Just let him make the changes. He'll put you in the position when you're ready. He'll open the doors. You just do what he's told you to do today. Work on that. Make the changes. Don't worry about anything else when you go and you look at David. David didn't start out killing the giant. He just was a shepherd boy in the fields. But when a lion came, he took care of the lion. Literally killed a lion with his bare hands and a bear. When the giant came, he just said, "This one will be just like the lion and the bear. I'm ready. Give it to me." And he didn't take the equipment that wasn't his. He took the stones that he was used to, slingshot, and he went after it. He was ready because what? He just did what God told him to do. He just was in the country. And that's all we need to do. Let God work out the details. God will promote us as he needs to, but we just be faithful to him. Take one step at a time. Hebrews 13, verse 20. We'll read it in the New King James first. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you..." Now notice who it's talking about. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, him, let him, may him, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you." Who's going to work in you? You? No, God. "Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now let's read that in the Amplified. It's on your sheet. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who is the author and giver of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood that sealed, ratified the everlasting covenant," or the everlasting agreement, covenant and testament, "may that God strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with everything good, that you may carry out his will while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. That sums it up right there. You can pray that for yourself. But who's the one working? It's him. Our job is to yield to him. Our job is to be molded by Him. But He says He's going to do it through us. Let's read that part one more time. Now may that God, verse 21, strengthen. He's going to, you feel like something is in front of you. I don't have the strength. I don't know how I ever do that. Don't worry about that. I'm sure David had similar thoughts when he said, you're going to become king. It's a 17-year-old boy. But he said he would strengthen him. Complete. He'll strengthen us. Complete. Perfect. And make us what we ought to be. But I'm not there. I don't know how I'd ever do that. It doesn't matter. Let God take care of making us what we ought to be. And equip us. I don't know. I don't have the tools to do that. Somebody's way better. Don't worry about it. Just know what you're supposed to do and step out. Make you what you ought to be and equip you with everything good that you may carry out His will. See, if He tells you to do something, He's going to make sure you have what it takes. He's not dumb. He's not cruel. He's going to say, here, this is what you need. It may not be what we think we need, but it will be what we need. And equip you with everything good that you may carry out His will while He Himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the biblical way to follow God and to carry out His will. He gets all the glory. Man doesn't glory. And that's why, like that song says, when we get before Him, we'll take any crown we have, throw it before Him, and bow down. And say, God, I didn't do it. You do it. You did it. You know where I was when You told me to do what You told me to do. And You know my reaction. Yet here I am. God, You just told me I'm faithful. Well, we know the truth. God, You deserve all the glory. You did it in me. Hallelujah. He'll do it. All our job is to say, God, what do You want me to do? Here I am. Tell me. Oh, You want me to do that? Man, I don't know how I'm going to do that in the flesh, but, I mean, in my natural self, but You said it. Okay, here I go. And we walk off and do it. Hallelujah. That's what God will do. He just needs us to just be yielded to Him. Thank God.